All right, let's look at this law of liberty, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Okay, Lord, thank you, God, for your goodness. Pray you'd help us tonight. We know that all wisdom and all knowledge from about the Word of God and about truth comes from you. And we pray, God, that you would speak to us tonight, lead and guide. We'll thank you for all that you do. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. All right, the law of liberty. And James chapter 1 and verse 25 we read last week. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And we went through about, I think we went over time, which I regret, but we went about 40 minutes of an introduction about this. So without going back over that too much, let's just read verse 25. And basically the meaning that we can get out of verse 25 would also serve as a summary of verse 22 and verse 23 about beholding your face in a natural glass and then forgetting what you saw. So the verse says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word." So let me just use that to say, when you go to Bible class or when you go to Sunday school, when you go to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night service, you hear the Word of God preached, and that should be the main emphasis of any worship service, is the Word of God. When you hear something from the Word of God, which is the perfect law of liberty, I think you understand that by now. The perfect law of liberty is the Word of God. It is the Bible as a whole. When you read the perfect law of liberty in James 1:25, and when you read Jude, and he says, "When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," that's one phrase, "it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." So the common salvation, the faith, the perfect law of liberty, those things are synonymous. They're talking about the same thing. The perfect law of liberty is the written word, the faith. When he's talking about the context of Jude chapter 1, that's everything that we believe, whether we're reading it in the Bible, whether we're trying to summarize it in our own thoughts, whether we're taking our pen and writing down like churches do in a statement of faith, we believe ... number one, the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe in eternal salvation. We believe in, and the list goes on. That would be a summary of the faith. And so what you're talking about when you're talking about the perfect law of liberty is the biblical side, the ink on the paper, the biblical side of what we believe as a whole. I think you can probably get that verse again, and we touched on it a little bit in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." So he's talking about that same glass. And so in verse 10 he makes a reference to that. "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And in some sense, there's a lot of aspects to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But in some sense, when he's saying, and some people disagree with this, but I see it, I think that I see it clearly and plainly here, comparing Scripture with Scripture. He says, "But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away." In some sense, that which is perfect is the perfect law of liberty, and it is the written Word of God. Now, if you look at that verse just on face value, you might read it and say, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And you get that in a common Baptist teaching is, when the Bible is completed, tongues will cease. Because really that's what he's talking about, verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And verse 8 talks about charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. So the gift of prophecy is going to fail. In other words, by fail mean not able to not be true. In other words, he's not saying somebody's going to prophesy and it's not going to come true. He's not saying that. He's saying prophecies, they shall fail. In other words, they'll cease to come. God will cease to give men prophetic visions. So prophecies shall fail. It says, whether they be tongues, they shall cease. So the same reference for prophecies and tongues, they shall cease. It's just saying it in two different ways. Prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, knowledge puffeth up, the Bible says. So you want to make sure that your knowledge is true and real and effectual, not just science, falsely so-called, or philosophy or something like that. That stuff is not what you need. We need knowledge. But he says, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So in a sense, some Baptists look at that and they interpret it that way. They say, well, when the Bible, when the last word of the Bible is written and it's a complete revelation from Genesis to Revelation, then God is not going to use prophecy anymore. You're not going to have a prophet stand up in the church and say, God just told me to tell all of y'all that whatever, you know. And that's one way of looking at it. You certainly can look at it that way. As far as tongues go and different things like that, the gift of tongues in the sense of Simon Peter preaching in his own language in Acts chapter 2 and everybody in the congregation hearing in their own language, that is a supernatural tongue that's different from languages that you find in chapter 14. In chapter 14, it deals with languages that the congregation doesn't understand. So you know it's not just for drama's sake. It's not magical. It's not miraculous. It's a language that just people don't know how to speak. So there's differences there. But if you want to pull that out of the verse in the extra textual meaning, you certainly can. But what I think you're looking at here, but when that which is perfect is come, I think what he's talking about is the fulfillment of all these things, the Bible being completely fulfilled. And the Bible will be completely fulfilled after the great white throne judgment when death and hell's cast into the lake of fire. God's kingdom is established, both kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, and we step into eternity, and eternity begins after the great white throne judgment. All of these things, the Bible will be completely and thoroughly fulfilled. And at that time, as we see in verse 12, now we see through a glass darkly, because even though you do have a perfect law of liberty in your lap, you don't understand it all. You don't have an infinite mind with which to study the mind of Christ. The Bible is referred to as the mind of Christ. The Word of God is referred to as the mind of Christ. Being coupled with the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit in your heart and the Word of God on the page constitutes the mind of Christ. It's the Spirit, the author of the Word, along with the written word, the promised preservation of the word. So the book of Corinthians calls that the mind of Christ. But you can sit there and look. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart, the Holy Spirit inspired word in your lap, but still not have a full revelation of it because we just don't have the infinite understanding. But regardless of your ability to understand it, it's complete. There's things in here that you know not. There's things in here that you never will know. No matter how close you get to God, there's things that you're not going to get or understand or any such thing. So now we see through a glass darkly, verse 12, But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also, as also I am known. So there is a point in time out in the future when the perfect law of liberty will be completely revealed and Christ will be fully formed in us and we will know even as we're known. God knows all, and I think you understand that without me having to go too much into it. So when he is in the book of James, and I've turned away from it, so let me get back to it. In the book of James, he says, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. So what you're talking about is what whenever you hear the preached word, the read word, the explained word, the word of God being spoken into your heart by the Holy Spirit, when while somebody's preaching or while you're meditating on God's word, he said, you look in your Bible and don't forget what your Bible told you, no matter what the medium was, preacher, cassette tape, church service, Bible teacher, doesn't make any difference what the medium is. He says, if you'll remember what you hear and be a doer of the work, the Bible says the man will be blessed in his deeds. So the perfect law of liberty is a blessed place to participate. It may not be a blessed place to hear and forget, but it's a blessed place to hear and apply to your life. And that's where the Christian's mind, yours, that's where the Christian's hardship comes, is that we are not perfect doers of the word. So here he says, verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That is the ideal. Now, how many of us fulfill that verse 100%? I don't think any of us does. I don't think James did. I don't think Simon Peter did. And I think Brother Nathan gave you in his class the ultimate example of several Bible characters who knew in part. They were partly. And exactly what he was talking about there, about Elijah and his... He was very hardcore for the truth, but he didn't have much love or concern or compassion about the people with which he affected. And you can see that evident in the disciples when Jesus says, his disciples say, can we call down fire from heaven and burn these people up? And he says, you don't know what spirit you're of. And so that thing ties right in together with this. If you're just a hearer of the Word and you've just got a knowledge about the Word and you're not applying the Word to your life, if it doesn't have a root and a fruit in your life, then you're not going to have perfect peace. You may not have joy unspeakable and full. That week you were on the ball, you might have had a lot of victories. Since we started again going out on Mondays, there's been something different, not even definable. The Bible says joy unspeakable. It's not even a definable thing where I can say this is the difference between service and a lack of service. It's nothing that I can even define. It's just things are still good and bad. It's just the bad is more endurable and the good is more enjoyable. And it feels more righteous to be doing rather than just hearing about witnessing in church and hearing about prayer in church and hearing about witnessing and hearing about preaching and hearing about church attendance. If you're just hearing about the things, then it almost messes up your day, because when somebody says you ought to pray and you're not praying, there's something missing. And it's not just that it's missing, it's that you know it's missing. And if you can kind of relate that to your money, at one time we had a preacher's fellowship here, and one of the loudmouth preachers, he pulled out his wallet and was talking about all of his blessings and pulls out this big wad of money and this is what God will do. And that kind of got me upset, because at the time I was living on $300 a week with a family of five, and I didn't have a pocket full of money, but I felt as if I was serving the Lord too, you know what I mean? So here I am,
what I've been showed is missing in my life. So it creates this uneasiness. It's like a man pulling up on a Harley Davidson motorcycle beside this guy who's got a Honda, and he loves that Honda, and he bought that Honda, and he waxed that Honda, and he showed off that Honda to all his friends. But the Harley Davidson rider pulls up and makes light of him because he's riding a Honda. And so the Harley rider pulls off, and now this guy, though he's got something to be thankful for, I sort of say proud of, which probably isn't the right attitude, but so he's got something to be thankful for, and he's got something that he worked for and paid for. But now, see, somebody's presented him with something you don't have. Oh, where'd you get that? Look at your clothes. I've got clothes that are whole, and you've got clothes that are holy. you've got nothing, and I've got everything. Well, see, you've presented somebody with a shortcoming. Well, in the same sense, when you present Christians with the truth about what they should have, there's an emptiness in their soul. They're saying, well, I don't have that prayer life. I don't have that peace. I don't have that joy. So there's a great uneasiness in knowledge. And I think we tend to run a long ways from that, because the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. And when you get to the place where everything is about knowledge rather than performance and what the truth can bring as a fruit in your life. See, I know about the Trinity. I know we're saved forever. I know Jesus was the Christ. I know about justification. I know about sanctification. I know about all these things, but I don't have any works that go along with what I've heard about the truth. You're still going to be in that place where you're missing something. So you emphasize what you know more and more and more. Well, I know this thing, but there's something missing. So more knowledge. There's still something missing. More knowledge. But what you're doing is you're hearing, but you're forgetting to do. And what you're doing is you're puffing up your mind. You're blowing up yourself. And you're trying to fill the void that only works can fill by what you know. And there's no joy there. There's no peace there. And the reason I know there's no joy, the reason why I'm inserting Galatians 5:22 in there, is because the end of the verse says, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, not blessed in his knowledge. There is a blessing in knowledge, in the knowledge of God. But there's also a blessing in your deeds. There's a blessing in deeds. So because we don't believe in work salvation, and when I say we, I mean independent Baptists, or you can say Baptists or whatever, but Baptists have emphasized salvation without works to the point where we believe that salvation excludes works. And going to heaven does. But there's more to salvation than going to hell. When you get saved, your destination changes from hell to heaven. But going to heaven is not the work of salvation. Regeneration is the work of salvation. A new birth, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is the fruit of salvation. Salvation is so very little about going to heaven that Paul refused to talk about it in the Scripture. From Romans to Philemon, you can find hardly any reference to going to heaven, except for the fact that he says the dead in Christ shall rise. He says that we which are alive and remain will be caught up in the air. He says the times and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. He mentions them in vague aspects. You go to Revelation with John, and he gives you a description. He talks about foundations. He talks about width, height, breadth. He talks about future things in that aspect. But Paul talks about salvation in terms of what we have, what we need, what we use, how we behave, the characteristics of our soul rather than our body, past, present, or future. In other words, joy, peace, compassion, long-suffering. Paul talks about salvation in regards to its main purpose, and its main purpose is that new birth, which changes us into what we are. And the only way we can get access into that is this perfect law of liberty. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer. In other words, just like the illustration that it gives you of looking into a mirror and then walking away from the mirror and forgetting about that bump that's on your face or that scar that's on your cheek. That goes along with that same illustration right there. He's talking about reading the Bible, remembering this is bad and not doing that. Remembering that this is good and right and wholesome and pure. And everything that goes along with that and applying that to your life. He's saying you're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He said this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So this perfect law of liberty, and though this be in the book of James, it is such a relevant topic to the believer, because it is if you're talking about Romans through Philemon explanation of salvation, it's internal. When you get to James and Peter, the book of Hebrews even, John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation, you're talking about external things, which this is talking about, doer, physically doing. Not just knowing about them or longing for them, but actually doing them. Those things have more application in a tribulation period, millennial reign period. Those things are physical. So that's the difference between the general epistles and the Pauline epistles. Not that they're 100% separate in their doctrines, because the doctrines that you find in the Pauline epistles, you're not necessarily going to find the salvation doctrines in the book of James or the book of Peter or the book of Hebrews that match up completely to the church age. But you are going to find doctrinal truths for Christian service, and which is what we're talking about here. And those doctrinal rules for outward Christian service are going to magnify what Paul has told you ought to be going on the inside, the internal, so that they're complementary. You can't cut out the book of James and cut out the book of Peter and say they have no use for the church age. That would make you a hyper dispensationalist. We only read Paul. We only study Paul. You'd get messed up if you got into something like that. So I think that's about all we're going to cover for that. Well, we got a few more minutes, so let's look into just a few more minutes. I was thinking I was a little later than it is, but. So he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. So a continuance in the revelation of the Scripture. Don't forget what you hear. Don't forget to apply what you hear. And that application of what you hear, let me just say this before we move on, because this kind of switches gears a little bit, but it will certainly help you. Like if you're studying the book of Psalms or Proverbs or something like that. When you get to the place where you can hear a sermon about some action that you should do or some action that you should not do, some work of faith that you should apply to your life, the ability to hear it and to... This is why we give you an altar call after a sermon, so you can come down and actually touch bases with God on it and say, now, Lord, you spoke to me. Now I want to speak back to you. And I want you to help me with what I've heard. And I want you to really help me apply this to my life. What you're doing, basically, without even saying it, is you're praying that God will give you understanding. I've preached to you and I've gave you the knowledge. So now what you need to do is you need to have an understanding about what you know. And you can see that. You can see whether you have understanding or not by the fact that what you know somehow comes out of your head and you can actually see it formulate in your actions. When a man can take what he knows and formulate it into actions, that's called understanding. A man has understanding when he applies what he knows. And then when he applies what he knows, if I heard this lesson today, and it was about something that I should do or I should incorporate in my life, if you saw me next week putting these things into action, you would say, that is a wise man. See, I've got the knowledge and I've used my understanding to formulate that into a plan and an action. And wisdom is what you see. People knew Solomon was wise by them coming to him and saying, let's work this out. So Solomon come up with the right plan and formulated those things out. And it's the same way. The Bible says this, even in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, if a man keeps his mouth shut, he'll be esteemed a man of wisdom. That's not the exact quotation. But the Bible said, if you're quiet, people think you have wisdom. Well, a quiet spirit, I think you're going to find that right here in the book of James. He says, if you're contrite, if you're meek, if you're quiet, he says that's an excellent way to conduct your life. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So that just that silent demeanor, people perceive that. And what I'm trying to get across to you is that people perceive your wisdom. Wisdom does you no good. You can have a head full of wisdom. If you wanted to define knowledge as wisdom, you can, and people do. But if you define knowledge as wisdom, then you can have a head full of it, but you could forget to apply it. And that's what he says here. He says, if you're a doer of the work and not a forgetful hearer, he said that man would be blessed in his deed. So the wisdom, when you're talking about wisdom, you're talking about observation. But when you're talking about knowledge and understanding, you're talking about hearing the word, getting it in your brain. This is what I have to do. Then actually doing it. Real life. You're bringing it from here in your brain housing group to out here where it actually does some good. And then he says, this is what Jesus says when he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what does it equal? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. So that your life now glorifies God. Your life now glorifies God. And it's by being a doer. And I promise you, if your life glorifies God, then God is going to heap the blessings on you in your life. And that's exactly what James is talking about here. Not being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Now, James, let's read James 2, because I don't think we got this far last week. And I hate that I took 30 minutes in a re-explanation of some things we touched on last week, but I think you got some things in a different light than you did last week. So let's start reading in verse 7, and we'll close with this. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, see what that's the context now. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. So one lawgiver gave you all the laws that you know of. So if you offend one of them, you break them all. So that's why from there comes the justification of everybody being lost. So we got that honestly from Adam. So he says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So you've broken everything by breaking one. Now, look in verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they. So he's giving you. Sometimes they speak in a very specific language here. So speak ye, how? So do. Do what? Now, he's giving you the first part, second, and the second part, first. So he's saying, speak and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So you live your life like a person who's being judged by the law of liberty, not by the law of man. Because suppose you covet tomorrow. If you're, and when I say the law of man, I mean the law of Moses. I'm talking about the physical law given by Moses. If we were to still have the Old Testament mindset, whenever I coveted, okay, I just coveted, oh my soul. What am I going to do now? Because now I'm an adulterer and I'm a murderer. See there? So James is telling the people now, he's saying, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. And so it's putting a definite difference between the letter that kills from the Old Testament and the letter that gives life from the New Testament. For he shall have mercy, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So that verse number 13 is really put in there to give you a further example of the right mindset. But I want you to think about before the next class, verse number 12. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. And we will, if you study that and look over that and pray about that before the next class, when we get into the next class, we surely will talk a little bit more about that. And I think we'll get a good long ways towards finishing this actual class in maybe 2 or 3 weeks, probably.